We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another extremely precious word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, which only you can do. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 23, verse 26, Simon a Cyrenian. So to set the stage, the trial is over, the verdict has been given, and now the Lamb of God is being led through the city streets out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. John, in his Gospel, chapter 19, verse 17, puts it this way, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha." The path which Jesus walked from Jerusalem to out to Golgotha is called the Via Dolorosa. And over the years, countless numbers of people have made the journey to Jerusalem to follow Jesus and walk the same path that Jesus walked, except they do not. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt several times over the years since Jesus lived on this earth. And many of its levels were greatly changed. In places where there were potholes, they were filled with debris. So in some street levels, the levels now are up to 60 or 80 feet above the original levels. So you might as well save your money and your time rather than go over to Jerusalem and try to walk the same path that Jesus did, because it cannot be done. In fact, there are precious few things in the Holy Land that can relate visibly to what it was. John informs us that Jesus carried his own cross. It was a heavy one, and it was no easy matter. Matthew tells us that Jesus had left the city and was on his way to Golgotha when he stumbled and fell, evidently, under the weight of the cross, which is understandable after all of the suffering he had undergone during the previous night. And so someone had to carry the cross for him. The Roman soldiers found an answer to this problem. And as they led him away, they laid a hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So the man they chose was Simon, a Cyrenian. And the first impression we get, I would imagine, upon reading this verse, is that Simon just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was coming out of the country into the city, minding his own business, when Jesus fell under the heavy load of the cross, and the Roman soldiers grabbed Simon and laid the cross on him to carry it after Jesus. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the way it looks, humanly speaking. When we look at it spiritually, it's quite different. There's more to this story than at first meets the eye, and the cupboard is far from being bare. When we look at a few of the details about Simon, this was no accident. And the truth of the matter is that Simon was in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. And there's more here. Simon is a type, and the antitype The fulfillment of the type is you and me, every elect child of God. So, okay, first of all, the Holy Spirit tells us that Simon was a Cyrenian. And the fact of the matter is, the scripture also tells us that there were Christians in Cyrene. Acts chapter 11, verses 20 and 21 read this way, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." There's a mention also of it in the book of Acts, chapter 13, opening verses. "And there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So when the Holy Spirit mentions that Simon was of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, that's interesting. I have no doubt that the man was a believer. And so then, we also learn that Simon was a married man, and he had children. Mark chapter 15, verse 21 tells us this, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." So, you know, Mark is the shortest of all the four Gospels, but he often gives little details that none of the other three give, and they're precious. And here the precious detail is that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, a married man with children. And Rufus is mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." So, if we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, it would seem certain here that this Simon the Cyrenian, who was chosen by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus and follow him, he was a Christian, and his wife is a Christian, and his two sons were Christian. Tradition has it that Alexander and Rufus were prominent people in the church after the crucifixion of Jesus. So Simon was coming out of the country, and this is interesting. It was early in the morning when this all took place, because the illegal trial was held during the darkness of night. And Simon was coming out of the country. And what was he doing early in the morning, coming out of the country on his way to the city of Jerusalem? Was he taking a journey during the darkness of night? Or did he have a job that he was in the night shift, and his night shift was over, and being tired, now he was coming into the city? Or maybe he was a shepherd that was keeping watch over the flock by night. But for some reason or other, he was coming out of the country right at the crack of dawn, when it started to get light. And so then, he was in the right place at the right time. Exactly the right place, guided by the Holy Spirit. We here are confronted with this blessed truth once again, that God controls every single thing that happens. There are no accidents in his world. He's in full control of everything. Even the fact that somebody was coming out of the country at the crack of dawn and entered the city of Jerusalem. And this happened. So the good news is this. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And so Jesus is the one here that turns the whole situation around. It would be terrible to have to carry the cross of one of the thieves when you're coming out of the country, probably tired and want to get some sleep, and then to have to do this for one of the thieves. That would not have been a good thing. That would be, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But it was the cross of Jesus. And what an honor it was for Simon the Cyrenian to be able to carry the cross of the Son of God. He was in the right place at the right time. And so are you, and so am I, when we carry our crosses. As I mentioned, if we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, we know that Simon of Cyrene was a type of God's elect. He was a type, we are the antitype. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read this. So these are the words of Jesus. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's exactly what Simon was doing. He was probably tired. He was coming out of the country at night, and it's dawn now. He probably wanted to get to bed and get some sleep. But the Roman soldiers chose him, put the cross of Jesus on him, and he was carrying the cross, following Jesus, and what a blessing that was. There are tremendous blessings for children of God in carrying crosses. And this isn't preached enough. The sufferings that you and I undergo are loaded with blessings. And when we carry these crosses, be it no matter what they are or when or where it happens, and sometimes it seems to happen at what we would call just the wrong time, but God's timing is never just the wrong time. It's always the right time. So we're always in the right place at the right time, like Simon was. And self-denial and cross-carrying are a part of the calling of every elect child of God. And the trick here is to trace it all back to the hand of the Father, who loves us. And he only gives us good things. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father above. So everything that happens in your life and mine is a gift from the Heavenly Father. And it's loaded with blessings. Now some of the times, and I almost said many of the times, the gift comes through the hand of children of the devil, through persecution of God's people, one way or the other. But we can trace it past the secondary causes and go up to the primary cause, which is the Heavenly Father. And we can be thankful, even for cross-carrying. Doesn't mean it's easy. A cross is not an easy thing to carry. It's an instrument of death. But it's blessed. It's blessed. So, the sufferings that you and I undergo, we think of Colossians 1:24, which, these are the words of Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And the word rejoicer doesn't mean that Paul is walking along with a silly smile on his face and not feeling the crosses at all. It doesn't mean that. You feel these crosses. A cross is an instrument of death. And we die every time we're carrying one, and we're doing this during our whole life. So that's what Paul, but he's rejoicing. It's a heart piece that he has. How can he do that? He can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables him to trace the sufferings back to the hand of the Father and look for the blessings that are coming from carrying in the cross. And God wants us to have these blessings. They're eternal. The suffering lasts only a short time and is temporal. But blessings are eternal. And they're spiritual and physical. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now here's a mysterious section. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. His body is the church, which is the church. When you run into a very difficult section, which this is, the first thing you want to do, and you've prayed for the Holy Spirit before you study Scripture, that's rule number one, you know that. And so you look at this difficult section and decide what it does not mean. So the difficult section is this. Paul talking about, I will fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. So when you just read the words, the first thought that comes to your mind is that the sufferings of Jesus were not finished. He left some behind. And that leads us to false doctrine, that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to forgive my sins. He suffered, but he didn't suffer the whole ball of wax, and I have to finish it. That's the thought that comes when you read it, just what, humanly speaking, the words seem to mean. Well, if you know Scripture, many, many, many times, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so we know that, no, I know that no suffering of mine is going to aid in my blessings and forgiveness of sins at all. I can't do that. And I also know that the precious blood of Jesus Christ covers all of my sins. He did it all. He did it all. The religion of done. The other is the religion of do, what I have to do. No, I don't have to do anything. He did it all. So what is he talking about here then when the Holy Spirit says that, yeah, I fill up that which is behind? It doesn't say that which is lacking, does it? These words are by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say I'm going to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. That would be false doctrine. And if I would believe that, I'd be going to hell. So that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ. So Jesus, in his, what he said was, before he ascended into heaven, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He said that. So that means that he's also equal with God. He's all-powerful, and he's all-controlling, even as a human being now. There is a human being sitting at the throne of God who's our brother, and he's controlling everything that happens. So he leaves behind some sufferings for me and for you, for God's elect, because there are great blessings that come from these sufferings, and he wants you to have them. Even as there were great blessings for him through the sufferings he endured. One of the blessings was, the greatest blessing was, that he was honoring his heavenly Father. The crucifixion of Jesus is the most honoring thing that has ever been done in all history to honor the heavenly Father, because he was obedient, Jesus was, even unto death. So that's the important thing. But there are other blessings too. And the other blessings are that he wants me to have the same blessings that he has, and they're only had through suffering. And notice he's doing it for Paul talking now. I do that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Who's the body of Christ? All of his elect. We're talked about as being his bride. We're also talked about as being his body. He's the head, we're the body. That's another one of the relationships we've got, which is the church. I mean, it spells it right out if you just believe it. So every Simon of Cyrene is a type of every single child of God. We're doing the same thing he is, with a little different way maybe. But the sufferings are blessings. We've mentioned this before from the volume of nature, and you know it. We're talking about the monarch butterfly. Crawls around on the earth like a little worm, spins a cocoon, and when it comes out of the cocoon, it's a beautiful butterfly that can fly way up in the sky for thousands and thousands of miles. But what's going on in that cocoon? We say it's metamorphosis, whatever that means. But the body is being changed. And you know the story one time of a monarch butterfly that was struggling to get out of the cocoon and having a hard time of it. And one of the scientists watching took a scissors and cut the cocoon so the butterfly could come right out. And wasn't that nice? The butterfly didn't have to suffer, go through the suffering. But when he tried to fly, he couldn't, because the wings weren't fully developed. And they didn't have the strength to bear him up into the sky, and he ended up dying. He died because he didn't go through these sufferings. Someone that thought they were doing him a big favor were doing anything but. So this is from the volume of nature pointing to us. When we suffer, we're being blessed, and we need these things. There's a definite connection between the sufferings and the glory. First the cross, then the crown. Without the cross, no crown. If any man will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross daily. And number three, follow me. So if you want to walk the road that Jesus walked, you don't have to go over to Jerusalem and try and find it out. It's probably 80 feet under anyway. But your own life is, you're doing this. Your own life. So we look at 1 Peter, who knows a little bit about suffering, a fisherman. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. And it starts out this way. Beloved. Peter doesn't know me, but he calls me beloved. I'm his brother. We're both elect children of God. And he loves me. And I'm thankful for him. And I'm glad that he took the time to write this letter. By nature, he didn't like to do that, but he did. So, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And that's always, you know, when you think you're all alone in this, it's terrifying. And as a doctor tells you, I don't have the slightest idea what this is. I've never seen anything like this before. Well, that's scary. If the Heavenly Father says, and the Son and the Holy Spirit tell us you know, this is all under control. I'm the one that's doing this for you. It's coming from me. And there are great blessings in it. It takes all the fear away. It's a problem for us, yet. We are troubled. But we have heart peace. We have heart peace because we know what's happening. So think it not strange when you go through fiery trials. Every child of God does. But rejoice. And again, this doesn't mean you walk around with a silly smile on your face and you don't feel anything. It doesn't mean that at all. Carrying the cross hurts, and it's supposed to, as though some strange thing happened. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When Simon of Cyrene was carrying the cross, he was following Jesus. And it was the cross of Jesus. And when we're suffering, that's the cross of Jesus also. He feels it just like we do. And that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy comes from all these cross carryings. Not just joy, exceeding joy. And who knows what that means? We're only going to find out at the resurrection day. You almost could translate that when. The little particles, our professor told us, the little hard articles are the most difficult ones to translate. And a lot of times they sway the whole meaning of the verse. So it's not if you be reproached, it's when. This is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so, when ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Usually the word happy can be translated blessed. So, and I think that's the best way of translating it. We think of somebody being happy, we think everything's going right and they're smiling and everything's right. No. Blessed. Blessed are ye. You're being richly blessed through these things. And for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What does that mean? I don't know, but I'm glad it does. I'm glad it does. Maybe the word Spirit should be capitalized. That can be done. So, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Christ. Christ is evil spoken of. And when you're suffering for Christ, people say, you're an idiot. He's not worth suffering for. That's what they're saying. But he's glorified. And we're supposed to live to the honor and glorifying of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a blessing for us to glorify Christ. That's what Simon of Cyrene was doing when he carried the cross and followed Jesus. He was glorifying Jesus. He was in the right place at the right time. And you and I will be too. Peter continues, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. This happens all the time. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. When Paul and Barnabas were thrown into prison, they weren't ashamed of it. If they'd have been thrown into prison because they were sinners and had broken the law, they'd be ashamed of that. But they didn't have to be ashamed of this because it was doing it for Christ's sake. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And now listen to verse 18. I want you to listen to this. The old professor said, young men, I want you to remember this. Well, mimicking him, I want you to remember this verse. It reads this way. And if the righteous, that's the elect, if the elect scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The truth, we are saved by the skin of our teeth. The truth, we daily sin much, even after we've been baptized and converted. Our day is filled with sin, many of it that we don't even know. Secret sins that we've got that we don't even know. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And this is why Luther hit this so strongly. You've got to have repentance every day. It's not something you repent once in your life and it's over. You repent every day because you need it. We need it. And we're scarcely saved because of the condition we're in, not because the blood of Christ isn't precious enough to do it. But we're being attacked every day. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and he's after me. And I'm scarcely be saved. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So that's what the fisherman said. He knew a little bit about suffering. And I want to end this sermon by reading through another section of Scripture, which I've done this several times before, but it's so precious and it speaks to so many different things. So we'll do it again. And it's in Romans 8, beginning at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling within your heart and mine, not in fullness. It's only in part yet, but the Spirit's very powerful. And he's bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When you study the word that the Holy Spirit has written for you in Scripture, it's going to change your life. And you're going to know through experience, this is the inspired word of God. And you don't have to have some seminary professor tell you that. You can make that decision yourself. Okay, so, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think of what that means. The same things the Father gave him, he's going to give us. He's an heir. And so are we. If so be that we suffer with him, that's part of our calling, that we may also be glorified together. First the cross, then the crown. So just preaching God is a God of love is not going to do it. There's repentance that has to be preached also. And so, okay, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, now he's talking about the animals, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we've covered this many times. Then, okay, the final verses here, verse 22 and verse 23. For we know, well, how do we know this? Because God told us, that's why. It's in Scripture. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation, not only the animal creation, but the hills, the valleys, the lakes, the oceans, everything. Everything. And And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he tells us something we would not know unless God told us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the Holy Spirit tells me that I am groaning, and that's suffering, and that's cross-carrying, that I am groaning within myself. Well, when did that start? When I was confirmed? No. When I was born into the world? No. It started when I was conceived in the womb of my mother. And at that time, I was groaning within myself. And so is every elect child of God. We are cross. This is also called cross-carrying. We would not know this unless God told it to us. So we're following Jesus in his footsteps. And we're waiting. And we're waiting for him to come again and redeem us fully. So this is precious, precious. The key thought here is this, that God controls everything that happens. And I had the blessing of sitting at the feet of the old gray-haired professor for one course in my senior year. And he told us a lot of things during the classes, but there's only one thing he told us he wanted us to remember. And it was this. He said, "Young men, I want you to remember this." What was it? "There is grace involved in everything that happens. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in controlling every split second of my life. And things don't just happen. When Simon was chosen, coming in from the country, going home to get a good night, some rest, he was chosen by the Romans to carry the cross of Christ. And when that happened, he was at just the right place at the right time. And so am I, and so are you. I want you to remember this."